From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Dean. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Dean.
Hi, Hank. Hey, thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. It's been a great blessing to me over the years. When the proto-evangel is announced in Genesis 3:15, another pronouncement that is made there is when Eve is going to have pain in childbirth and then carry on all through humanity. It certainly seems to say that happens, of course. The other thing that happens is that also speaking about the country of Israel, the Savior coming through the country of Israel? And if it is, what does it mean when it's talking about through great pain, the Savior is brought? Is that what it's talking about?
You're right to say that there is a continuity here, because in the beginning you have a woman who is deceived, and in the end a woman who conceives and bears a Savior. So the fulfillment in Scripture of the proto-evangel given in Genesis 3:15. Also, you see the perfected bride in Revelation chapter 21. So there is that continuity that is seen there. I think what's warranted here is the overarching point that the universe itself is going to groan in travail, which is to say, thistles and thorns, pain and suffering. And in the new order of things, all of that disappears. And that's what John says in Revelation chapter 21, when the old order disappears, then there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Okay, Hank, I appreciate your time. Thank you a lot, and continue with your ministry. I really enjoy it. Thank you.
Well, bless you. A pleasure talking to you. Terry next in Lakeland, Florida. Hi, Terry.
Hi, how you doing?
It's nice talking to you.
Thank you. I wanted to know on a couple of things. One is this idea of the rapture. Is there a rapture, or is it just the second coming?
Yeah, good question. And I would say the answer is the latter. All we know in Scripture is that Jesus will appear a second time. And unfortunately, great and glorious passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 have been co-opted, as it were, and used as a passage that teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. But if you read it, it says nothing whatsoever about a pre-tribulational rapture. What Paul is doing is saying to believers, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. And so God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The passage is solely devoted to the hope of resurrection and not a pre-tribulational rapture. There's nothing in the passage whatsoever that suggests that Christ is going to come down, he's going to hover in midair and then return to heaven. No, he is being welcomed by his people in the sense of a new heaven and a new earth. And we will forever be with him, as Paul points out in the passage.
Yeah, it just seems like, if that were true and he only took his saints, it just seems too chaotic. I mean, if a Christian is flying a plane, all the passengers go down. It just doesn't seem, the world would be a crazy, it would just be, it doesn't have any order.
And well,
you had a post about that, and I reposted your post, and someone wrote me and said, check with, and I don't even remember what the scripture is. I should have had that ready. But in other words, they were saying you're wrong, that there is a rapture.
Well, again, I think what we have to do is look at where the evidence would be in Scripture, and that's the ultimate question that someone has to ask if they believe that there is a pre-tribulational rapture. And what I would suggest, and I don't know that anyone can gainsay this, there's not a single passage in the Bible that speaks of Jesus coming to rapture the church 7 years prior to his second coming. And our Lord's words negate the very idea when he says a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The plain, the literal sense of our Lord's words suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. So the notion that some believers are going to come out of their graves at the rapture and others 1,007 years later is clearly an imposition on the biblical text. So there are two things that you can do. One is you can eisegete. The other is you can exegete. And the difference is the difference between night and day. To eisegete means that you're pouring into the passage a meaning that the passage is not intended to communicate. Exegesis is taking out of the passage what the Holy Spirit has placed there. And I think that what has happened is we have fallen for eisegesis as a result of a very popular theory. It's very new as well. It was a theory that was first engaged by John Nelson Darby in the 19th century. The fact that it's new, however, doesn't mean it's not true. As I've just said, you've got to check the scripture and see if these things are so. He had an idea that he imposed on the scripture, and that is that God has two distinct people. Those people have two distinct plans, and that of necessity means that there are going to be two phases of the second coming. There's going to be a secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming. That's something that is eisegesis. It's imposed on the text. And once you read the text through that prism, you have to now build into the text that particular structure. It doesn't come naturally from the text. That would be my argument.
Yeah, he told me to go to Job 12. And what I'm scanning over it right now, but yeah, that's where he told me to go. It just doesn't seem practical that it would go that way. Now, once a person is saved,
I can promise you Job 12 has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. I mean, that is a classic case of eisegesis, and there are many others. I mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but there are others, even with respect to the church at Philadelphia. I mean, these are impositions on the text. It's not reading the text for all it's worth.
Yeah. The church that I finally, went 2 years ago, I don't attend right now, but they taught that I never heard them discuss anything about, they were Church of Christ, and they only believe in the second coming. So I had never heard this rapture until, recently. So that's what I was...
Well, a couple of things I can say. One is that I've written about this in a couple of different places. There's an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and I would simply commend that to people's consideration. The other thing I think is really important, and that is that we don't make this divisive. Christians can debate this vigorously. They ultimately do not have to divide over it. Now, is this important? I think it's hugely important. The reason I think it's important is because ideas have consequences. And there are, therefore, many, many people who believe, as a consequence of this idea, that Israel is only for the Jews because God's promise was to Israel that they would inhabit the land from the Euphrates to the north, to the river of Egypt, to the south. And God has not fulfilled that promise, and for God to be true, he has to fulfill that promise in the future. Now, there are a lot of fallacies with that. The reality is that God did fulfill those promises. Joshua was emphatic and saying that he fulfilled that prophecy. But even more to the point, I think we need to note that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows. Therefore, there's no need whatsoever for the notion that the Jews have to be herded into the Holy Land before people can be raptured. This is something, I think, again, imposed on the text as opposed to extracted from the biblical text. I'm going to have to leave it at that. But as I said, I wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Also wrote about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Both those books available for those that support the ministry. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Mary in Modesto, California. Hi, Mary.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much for taking my call. I was wondering what you know and if you would share with me your feelings on the author Clark Witton. And the book I'm referring to that someone had talked to me about was Pure Grace.
Yeah, this is the pastor of Grace Church Orlando. And he teaches a very, very bad view of grace. In fact, I would go so far as to say it is a false view of grace. Moreover, he teaches that confession of sin for Christians isn't necessary, and even repentance is not actually necessary, according to Clark Witton. From his perspective, the transformed life is not part of the purpose of Christ's death. It is not necessary for inheriting the kingdom of God, but the scripture obviously says something very, very different from that, that Christ died for all in order that those who live right no longer live for themselves, but rather live for Christ.
Right. Okay. It seemed as I was reading it, I would just start getting this very uncomfortable feeling like that. What he was saying was taking you to the edge, but it just wasn't right. And yet, whenever I had questions, I was hung up on that too, where to me it sounded like we never had to confess our sins. And I know that's very untrue.
It is untrue. And unfortunately, there are more and more teachers. I don't know how this started spreading in the Christian church. But yeah, so many people are saying that the Apostle John did not urge dear children in the faith, as John himself actually says, but rather he's talking to Gnostics or unbelievers. But John urges dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ's name, to continually confess their sins. And that doesn't cheapen God's grace in the least. Confession purifies our hearts. It restores the joy of our salvation. And the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray includes, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace. It brings with it peace. The sacrifices of God, as David points out, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And I could say much more about this. I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. In the revised version, I added this because it has become such a problem in the Christian church, and many Christians simply don't know how to respond.
Thank you so very much, and I'll order that question also. Thank you for your ministry and how much I learned from listening to you.
Well, you're an encouragement to me. Thank you so much for your words. And Tina is next now in Washington. Hi, Tina.
Hi, Hank. My question is, at its core, is my friend's faith. His name is David, and he believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He has given his life to him. He lives his life humbly in a Christian loving way to people around him. But does not, emphatically does not believe that Jesus is God.
Yeah, here's the problem with that. If Jesus Christ is not God, then Jesus Christ cannot save. Only God can save us, because it is only his passion on the cross that is sufficient. As man, he was our representative. He was the second Adam. As God, his death is sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. Sufficient because of the infinite value of Christ as Theanthropus, the God-man. No human being can save, and this is the problem. The problem is that in every religious construct, you have people trying to become acceptable to God through what they do. In Christianity, the idea is that you can't become acceptable to God. It's impossible, because if you are to be acceptable to God, you have to do what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. You have to be absolutely perfect in every single way. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible, because he, as God, was able to do what no human being could do. He lived the perfect life. So no person can do that. So only if Jesus Christ is God can we be saved. Now, is he God, is the question. And the answer to that question is, the Bible says he is God. Moreover, Jesus himself directly claimed to be God. Remember where the Jews pick up stones? They're going to stone him. Why are they going to stone him? Well, because he said, I am the Father, are one. So when Jesus asked them, are you stoning me for my miracles? They say to him, no, we're stoning you because you, a mere man, claim that you are God. Now, Jesus not only claimed to be God, but what Jesus did backs up or verifies that claim, which is to say, Jesus was able to do miracles. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to drive out demons. He was able to forgive sin. Only God can do that. So Jesus was never a mere man. He is God. You know, Muslims believe that Jesus Christ was a good man. But a good man is not sufficient. Only the perfect God-man. And that's what Son of God has to do with. Son of God is a way of talking about God. It is a moniker that actually means God. It's not meant in a physical sense. It signifies that he shares the very nature with God the Father.
Right. He's setting him apart as God's one and only Son, but he's not taking that extra step as saying that he's God. And he's a very intellectual person, and he's read the Bible, and I've pointed him to some specific scriptures where he thought, well, maybe I am wrong, maybe he is God. But he always reverts back to, you know, he's not God, he's the Son of God. So I just keep
But the question that you have to deal with here is, what does Son of God mean? That's the issue on the table here, and that's what you need to tell him. You need to tell him, yes, he is the Son of God, but what does that mean? Biblically, the context tells us that that means that he shares the very nature of God. All kinds of words are used in the Bible. I mean, Satan is called God. He's called the God of this world. People are called God in the sense that they're representatives of God. So the context is determinative, and if you read through Scripture, you're going to understand in context what is meant by Son of God. He shares the nature of God. And Paul in Colossians is very clear about this. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, Paul says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, in other words, preeminent over all creation, for by him all things were made, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus Christ is God. The Bible's emphatic about that. So now here's the deal. You either have to be driven by your own presuppositions, or you have to bow your knee before the Bible as a divine revelation. Well, the only reason I bow my knee before the Bible as a divine revelation is because the Bible is demonstrably divine.
Mm-hmm. So I have my work cut out for me.
Well, you do, and I appreciate what you
said. I love this man, and it's just, every time I talk to him, he is so intellectual, and it's so hard to touch his heart. And I'm not an apologetic. You know, I don't know. I don't have a deep understanding of the apologetics of Scripture. I just have faith.
Well, and you have a heart.
Yeah.
And you have prayer, and let's pray together right now. Lord Jesus, even though we have limited time, I raise Tina and her friend up before your throne of grace. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will send people and circumstances into his life so that he may come to a true valuation of things and not only be raised up in new and better fashion, but be a testimony to your love and grace and goodness. Oh, Lord, bless Tina and continue to use her for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. In the name of the risen Son of God, we pray.
Amen.
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 Bless you, Tina.
Thank you, Hank.
You
Thank
got
you.
It.
Have a good afternoon.
You too. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.